Would you give? What would you give to have the key to a rich and full life? What would you give to have the key to eliminate sin completely from your life? Well, I'm not going to make a promise I can't keep, because those things are easier said than done. But I am going to point you in the right direction. Find home. Find home. When you begin to find home, you will be well on your way to finding the key to a life of fullness and richness and a life with less and less sin. Let's look at God's Word, Colossians chapter 3. Please stand as we hear the Word of God. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. This is God's word. Let's again look to him in prayer. Father, we ask now that you would send your Spirit, that he would open the eyes and ears of our hearts to hear from your word. God, open our eyes to see Jesus high and lifted up as the one who is the satisfier of our soul. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Imagine that you found yourself on Mars. What would you experience? There would be a sudden, desperate burning in your lungs as you gasped for oxygen in an atmosphere of 95% carbon dioxide. Every step would be painfully laborious because the gravity of Mars is twice what it is on Earth. You would quickly freeze because the average temperature is 67 degrees below zero. It would not take you long to realize, I am not made for life on Mars. This isn't home. Now let me ask you, what's the difference? What's the difference between life on Mars and life on Earth? In reality, not a lot. On Mars, you die quickly because of the cold and lack of oxygen. On Earth, we just die a little bit more slowly. On Mars, you wouldn't be able to move around very well because of the pull of gravity, and you would become impatient and frustrated because of the difficulty of doing anything. On Earth, everything you do is marred by mistakes and hardship and things going wrong, and you become impatient and frustrated. You see, Mars isn't our home. That's easy to see. But Earth is not our home either. We are made for something more. We long for fullness and richness of life that we don't have. And we sin because we are not getting or experiencing the life the way we want it. What Paul is telling us in this passage is that home is somewhere else. He's saying home is not on earth. Home is Jesus. Your life is hidden with Christ. And what Paul is wanting us to see out of this passage, when we realize and believe that truth, when we realize and believe earth is not our home, our home is where Jesus is. Wherever Jesus is, that's where home is. And when we can begin to believe and grasp that truth and live on the basis of it, then sin's hold on us will be loosened more and more, and more we will grow in contentment and joy. As we begin to find home, as we begin to experience life with Jesus more deeply, the power of sin will be broken, and we will experience a richness and fullness of life. What I want to do this morning is very simple. I'm going to demonstrate to us what Paul is saying our problem is, and then show you how Jesus is the solution to that problem. So what's the problem? The problem, very simply, is this. We want to be at home, but this is not home. We live like it's home, and yet because it's not home, we're driven to sin in our fear and frustration. We want to be at home, but this isn't home. We live like it's home, and yet because it's not home, we're driven to sin in our frustration and fear. Now, what do I mean by home? What do I mean when I say home? What do you say at the end of a long day of work? I cannot wait to get home. Oftentimes, even you're on vacation and you get in the car, and what do you say? I can't wait to get home. There's something about home that provides a place of safety and security. Home is a place where we expect life to be easy because you know where everything is and it's set up the way you want it. Home is a place where we experience love and freedom. Home is the place where you can take off the mask. You can quit posing. You can quit pretending. You can just be you. Home is the place where you think you're going to experience rest and peace and beauty and goodness and gladness and all of these things. That is home. We all long to be home. We long to be in that place where we're treasured and valued, where life can be easy. And let me say this, wanting to be home is not a problem. Wanting to be home is not a problem. You were made to be at home. When God made Adam and Eve, he placed them in the garden, and life was perfect. They were at home. They were at home. Perfect relationship with one another. No walls, no pretenses. Knowing each other freely, openly, loving each other, treasuring each other, valuing each other, delighting in each other, enjoying each other. They were enjoying the world they were in. No fears, no worries, no anxiety, no stress. Everything came easily. There was peace, there was comfort, there was rest, there was beauty, there was glory. They were home. And that's what you and I are made for. You and I are made for home. And so that's why we long for it. That's why we desire home. Those longings and desires you have to be loved, to be treasured. Those longings and desires for peace and rest and security. Those longings to give yourself. Those are good and beautiful and well. The longing for home is not wrong. That's not the problem Paul is pointing us to. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned, though? This world broke. And suddenly, this world, this earth, was no longer home. No longer could those longings and desires that flow from deep within us to be loved and treasured to be known, to live openly and freely, to have rest, to have security, to have peace, to have beauty, to have fulfillment, to have meaning. Those things could not be met in this earth because it is broken and shattered. And therein lies our problem. That is where our sin and discontentment flow from, because we still try to get all of those things from earth. We still live as if this place is our home. And that is the problem Paul is diagnosing. Look at what he says. Verse 1, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. You've died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Why is he having to tell them that? Why is he having to tell them, quit setting your eyes on the things that are on earth? Quit doing that. Because he recognized that's the way we live. We live with our eyes set and fixed intently on the things that are on earth. That's the way we live life. Looking around at everything on earth, thinking, this is where my life is. This is where home is. I'm going to do everything I can to manage my world, to make it home so that I can get the love and the pleasure and the beauty and the rest and the security and on all those things I long for and desire. I'm going to focus on earth. But what happens? What happens when we do that? In the first four verses, Paul is telling us, quit looking for all of that stuff. Quit looking to have your desires satisfied by the things of earth. They can't do it. And then he turns around and in verses 5 through 9 tells us about all this sin we need to quit doing. And what he's doing is he's making this connection. He's saying the reason you get angry, the reason you're involved in sexual immorality, the reason you lie, the reason you slander, the reason you're jealous, the reason you're all of your sin is it flows from the fact that your focus is on earth. Your thinking is that home is on earth and that some way or another you can carve out life on earth and it will satisfy your soul. He's saying that doesn't work. All of your sin flows directly from thinking earth is your home and you can make it work. And he lists all of these things. Why do you look at verse 8? Put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Why do you get angry? Why do you get angry? Because there's something you think you need to have either love or pleasure or security or beauty or delight or safety or meaning or purpose, and it's been taken away from you or you're prevented from getting it. And so what do? You get angry. Why do you slander? Because you're wanting to make other people look worse so that you look better and have a reputation. You're wanting to develop a place of standing. You want to be at home. Where does malice come from? Hatred, envy, jealousy? It's other people are preventing you from getting what you think you need to have home. Whatever it is you need at that specific point to have home, and someone blocks it, you will be filled with malice toward that person, hatred towards that person, and you would destroy them if you could. Because you want home. Go back up to verse 5. He says, put to death what's earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. Do you see the connection with those things, with wanting home here? We want to create a world where we have love and pleasure and intimacy. So sexual immorality might get me that, so I engage in it. I covet because other people have the things I need for this world to be my home so that all of my desires are met. This world is not your home. And to the degree we try to make home out of the things of this earth, we will be angry, frustrated, full of malice. We will engage in activities we should not engage in. I mean, listen, I experienced it this week. God has a fun sense of humor. So Monday morning, about 3 or 4 months ago, we needed to refinance our house, take advantage of low interest rates, right? And so we started the process, and now, if you've refinanced the home, you've done more, I mean, I'd rather go have a colonoscopy. I mean, they want paper after paper, and it never stops. And so, you know, we're doing this 3 months ago, back in February, and then we get to the end, and they say, FEMA has classified your house in a flood zone. You got to get flood insurance. I live on the top of a hill, and I talked to my neighbor. He said, yeah, I talked to FEMA, and they messed something up, and until they get it fixed, we're just stuck that way. And I'm thinking, well, you got to be kidding. This church building will be underwater before my house floods. And so we punted on the idea. My neighbor says, about a month ago, said, hey, just got word, FEMA's finally gotten things straightened out. We can get our houses refinanced now. Boom, I'm on it. So again, I'm going through the pain and get all this paperwork. And so 2 weeks ago, tomorrow, we go in, we sign all the papers. I think it's done. I'm home. Security, predictability, rest. And then last Monday morning, I get an email from the mortgage company. Oh, we're missing a couple of pieces of paper to back up our... We need to... And so, let me send you this. And a little bit of frustration. No, that's not quite right. A little bit more frustration. And then, you know, after about 5 or 6 emails, I was getting so angry. And then I get a phone call from the attorney's office saying, hey, we weren't able to do this because you forgot to put the date on a couple of forms. I'm notorious for that. And we stamped it. By this point in time, I'm going to bang my head against the wall. Anger, wrath, malice, it was all oozing out of me. Why? Because I wasn't at home. I had tried to make home by getting this mortgage refinanced, and that in this little area of my life, I might have a little taste of home. And this world can't support it. This world can't support our desires. And you know that's true in so many areas of your life. Just think about it. This is a gorgeous weekend God's given us. You know, some of you aren't enjoying it fully because you've got friends who are at the beach or at the lake and you're going, dadgummit, why am I not there? And so you're missing out. Or some of us can't fully enjoy it because lurking in the back of our mind is some problem, some issue in another area of our life that's just lurking back there. So we're never fully at ease and at rest. And you can unroll that to any area of life. When we look to the things of this world to satisfy the deep longings and desires of our souls, this world will collapse under them. And we will become angry, frustrated, filled with bitterness and hatred. Our mouths will spew slander.
We will pursue all sorts of lying and sexual immorality and greed, trying to get it. This world cannot bear it. And Paul is saying, stop. Quit looking to this world to satisfy you.
But does he just diagnose the problem and leave us there? This is one of the distinguishing marks of Christianity. Christianity does not just leave us there saying, this is the problem, the world is broken, just buck up, buddy. Islam does. Buddhism does. Just bear up. It's just the way of this world. You just take it. Or it's captured in a sense by a philosophy that I ran across a number of years ago in Russia. We were there and you didn't know if you would have hot water in the building. They said the way hot water is provided there is that instead of an individual boiler in all the apartment buildings, there's one big central place in St. Petersburg where all the hot water was, and they sent it out by pipes to the building. But they couldn't provide enough hot water for every building. And so one day building A would get hot water, one day building B, one day building C. But the problem was you never knew which day. There was no schedule. And it was just luck of the draw. Did you get up and have hot water that day? And their philosophy was, this is Russia. But is that the way we live life? This is earth. It's broken. Let's just endure it. Let's just put up with it. Let's just muddle through. Paul's telling us there's a whole lot more. He's saying this earth cannot satisfy your deepest longings, but don't just give up. He's saying your life is hidden with Christ in God. Fix your eyes on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. He's saying you can have home. Home is Jesus. In Psalm chapter 90, verse 1, we read, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. The psalmist said, God, you are home. And that's what Paul is telling us. Jesus is home. All of those things you long for from home, rest, it's in Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Peace, my peace I give you. Comfort, Holy Spirit. Presence, I'm with you always. Don't be afraid. Security, I'm providing everything you need. If I provide for the sparrows, what will I give for you? Love, value, treasured. He gave his life. Beauty, we sang of it. Who's more beautiful? All of the deepest longings and desires that we have are met in Jesus. Our home is Jesus. But there's some things we've got to realize that Paul points out here. First, he says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's hidden. Now, what do you have to do with things that are hidden? You have to look for them. You don't just see them automatically. Everything on this earth that we're tempted to place our hopes and our dreams and our longings, we see it. It's just out there. But our home with Jesus is hidden. So we have to intentionally look for it. We have to be intentional in spending time at home. We have to be intentional in spending time with Jesus and experiencing home. It is hidden. So we must be intentional. The default mode of our life is having our eyes fixed on earth. That's why Paul has to say, quit fixing your eyes on earth. Lift up your eyes to heaven where your life is hidden with Christ.
You have to be intentional. So it's hidden, but it's real. It is real. You've been raised up with him. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It is real. You can experience Jesus right now. Through prayer, through word, through worship, we experience Jesus. As you spend time with him, in prayer, in the word, in worship, you can experience Jesus satisfying those deepest longings, desires of your soul. You can experience his love. You can experience his comfort. You can experience his joy. You can experience his delight. You can know his presence. So it's hidden, so you have to look for it. But it's real. You can experience it for real in this life. And the more you experience it through prayer, the word, and worship, the more it pervades all your life. So that as you walk through this, through your day, you are impacted and the way you orient towards life is changed. It's hidden. It's real. And one day it will be fully revealed. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We have something so magnificent to look forward to. So magnificent. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you will be revealed with him in glory. Can you imagine that? The absolute beauty, the absence of sin, the absence of hardship, no brokenness, no pain, no struggles, no shame, no, just fill in the blank. All the things that bother you, boom, gone. All the things you delight in, multiplied. He gives us a hope that drives and pushes and enables us to live in a new way. Paul is very clear. All of your sin comes directly from thinking the stuff of this world can be your home. And it's interesting. He doesn't start off by just saying, hey, get rid of all this sin in your life. He doesn't eliminate the first four verses. What he recognizes is you begin to understand those first four verses, as you begin to understand that Jesus is home, all the sin takes care of itself. Focus on home and the sin will take care of itself. So what do you need to do? You need to make a choice. What am I going to do after hearing this? Let me ask you a question. Have you experienced any frustration or anger in the past week? Of course you have. Have you experienced any disappointment? Have you experienced any sorrow? Have you experienced any coveting? Have you been tempted to lie? Have you been tempted to steal? Have you been tempted to sexual immorality? All of those things point back to a place in your life where you're trying to make home out of this earth. Now let me ask you a question. How's that working for you? How's that working for you? In particular, let me ask the question. Some of you are here this morning and you might not be a believer in Jesus. Or my guess is there's probably a good number of people here who, you're just here. You're not real sure about Jesus. So how's it working for you? How's it working for you trying to make this world your home so that you get the deepest longings of your heart met for friendship, for acceptance, for value, for security, for beauty, for love, for peace. How's it working for you? Might it not be worth risking in seeking Jesus? See, the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter whether you're a believer or you're not a believer. We're all at the same position. We need to choose today to move our eyes off of the things of earth, thinking they will satisfy our desires, and lift our eyes to where Jesus is. And so what I want to do is I want you to think about this in three ways. Here at Oak Mountain Church, if you're new here, we have this thing we call the Christian waltz. The way you do the Christian life, the way you grow spiritually, is you dance. The waltz is a three-step dance. And the first thing we need to do is we need to repent. What are those ways this week you've been angry or worried or frightened, disappointed, tempted to lie, tempted to steal, tempted to sexual immorality? What are those ways? Because they are describing the way you are attempting to make life work apart from Jesus, the way you are trying to make home somewhere here on earth. And you need to acknowledge that to Jesus. And you need to acknowledge and look at the ways that won't work. Then ask Jesus to forgive you for trying to make life work up without him. And then you need to believe. You need to believe what the Bible says about Jesus. He's able. He's sufficient to carry your greatest hopes, your greatest dreams, your greatest burdens. And believe him. Trust him. And then you need to fight. The third step of the dance is you fight. Spend time at home. Spend time with Jesus. Pray. Read the Bible. Worship. Experience him. As we begin to do that dance, sin will be weakened. Our contentment, our enjoyment, our engagement with the glory of this world will increase. So what will you do? The choice is yours. Let's pray.